Today on The King is Coming.
America has had a role in the end times, though. The role of blessing Israel and the role of extending the gospel message throughout the whole world. And as long as she does those two things, she will be a player in the end times narrative, though specifically not yet mentioned in Bible prophecy. Is America in Bible prophecy? Are we mentioned in the end times? Find out next on The King is Coming. If you've been enjoying this series on Hope for America, I want to encourage you to get the DVD of all the teachings together with the book, and you can find that on our website, thekingiscoming.com.
For any donation of $80 or more today to World Prophetic Ministry, receive your copy of this amazing 8-part DVD series, Hope for America. Also, you will receive a copy of Jeff's book, The End of America. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you for your support. What happens when a country glories in its immorality and turns their faith from God? How did America get here? Is America in Bible prophecy? Will Christians in America face widespread persecution? In Hope for America, our 8-part DVD series, Jeff Kinley will answer these questions and more as he powerfully challenges us as believers to understand how to put our faith in our only lasting hope, Jesus Christ. For any donation of $65 or more today to World Prophetic Ministry, receive your copy of this amazing 8-part DVD series, Hope for America. Go to thekingiscoming.com now or call the number on your screen. Thank you for your support.
What we're talking about this series we call The Hope for America. Is there any hope for our great nation? And one of the questions that I get more often than any other question is, Jeff, is America found anywhere in Bible prophecy? What's our role in the end times? Where can we find the greatest nation on the earth in the Holy Scriptures? Well, is the Bible really mentioned in prophecy here? Well, we're going to talk about that today on the program. Now, I ask myself the question, why do so many people ask this question? Because I get that question asked of me pretty much more than any other question today. And I've come up with about 4 reasons why I think people ask me that question. The first is, we just simply want to know what happens to our country in the end times. I mean, I'm an American. I love my country. I want to know what happens in the end times. Secondly, it seems quite ironic to think that a force that for Christianity like America has been wouldn't play a major role in the last days, because certainly we have made a major impact. Thirdly, America is really the world's greatest superpower. In fact, we've been the world's greatest superpower for some time now. So how would America not be found in the end times because she's so prominent in the earth? I mean, why would a little country like Turkey or something like that upstage America in the end times? I love what late great prophecy expert Tim LaHaye wrote. He says, one of the hardest things for American prophecy students to accept is that the United States is not clearly mentioned in Bible prophecy, yet our nation is the only superpower in the world today. Well, was LaHaye right? Is America nowhere found in prophecy, or could we find her somewhere? I want to find out here in just a minute. The fourth reason why I think people ask that question is because, let's be honest, I mean, America's kind of a big deal. At least we think we are, right? We're America the Great, right? I mean, what have we gone to the moon 6 times? I mean, who's done that? Landed people on the moon? We invented so many different things. We have baseball, right? I mean, we think we're really a big deal. So why wouldn't we be mentioned in the end times? Maybe there's a little bit of a sense of pride that we have as Americans. I mean, our footprint, our language is everywhere in the world. So why are we not there? Now, I think a common mistake that people make when it comes to Bible prophecy is to take not only events of the world and try to force fit them into the Bible as end time prophecies, but we also take our personal beliefs, opinions, and even our preferences and our wishes, and we put those into the Bible as well. And we say to God, hey, you know, you can't leave us out of this thing, right? And so does God do that though? Does he leave us out of the end times narrative? Well, let's talk about what the Bible actually does say. When we study Scripture, when we study the end times, keep in mind that the end times narrative from God's perspective is focused on one nation. And that nation is not America. It's what? You already know what I'm going to say, right? It's Israel. The end times prophecy that we see in the Bible is very Israeli centric because it's the narrative of a story coming together. Israel is the main character in terms of nations in the whole Bible. In fact, if you take your Bible sometime and do this, you begin at Genesis chapter 12, put your finger there. You flip all the way over to Acts chapter 2 and put your finger there, and then hold up that amount of the Bible. You're going to have a vast amount, a huge thick portion of your Bible. You know what that portion of the Bible talks about? It talks about Israel. It's all about Israel. And so when we come to end times prophecy, there are many prophecies that are made concerning the nation Israel. As we saw in our previous programs, God has promises he's made to Abraham's descendants, which is Israel. But we also know that right now Israel is going through what Romans chapter 11 says is a partial hardening. Verses 25 and 26 tells us that God has allowed a partial hardening of Israel at the moment. That's why you don't see massive amounts of Jews come to know Jesus the Messiah right now, because we're in a process, a stage called the times of the Gentiles. And during this time, we're in the church age as well, where both Gentile and individual Jews are coming to know Jesus. But as far as the nation of Israel, she's under a hardening right now. And then once the rapture's out of the way, there's going to be a turn back to the Jewish people. God's going to work on the Jewish people one more time in the end times. Now, when we speak about geographics here and what the Bible says about nations that are in the end times, we do see, again, Israel is the center of the prophetic narrative. But in concentric circles from Israel, there are nations that are mentioned in the last days. I want to give you some of them here. One is the nation of Rosh, which we interpret to mean Russia. There's Magog, which if you do the geography of Magog, it turns into Central Asia, Islamic Southern Republic of the former Soviet Union. We have Meshach and Tubal, which is modern-day Turkey. We have Persia, which is Iran. We have Ethiopia or Kush, which is modern-day Sudan. We have Libya or Put, which is, of course, modern-day Libya. We have Gomer, which is modern-day Turkey. And then finally, Beth Togarmah, which is also modern-day Turkey. Now, these end-times nations that are mentioned in Bible prophecy comprise what we call the Gog Coalition. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's going to be a coalition of these nations, these very nations I just mentioned. All of them, by the way, are Islamic nations with the exception of Russia. They're going to come against Israel in what some have called the War of Gog and Magog. And they are specifically mentioned in the end times narrative. Now, what's very interesting about that is that this last day's war, we don't know exactly when it's going to take place, but in my view, I tend to see the War of Gog and Magog happening somewhere after the rapture and leading up to the signing of a peace covenant of Antichrist in Israel. So right at the beginning of that peace covenant, I believe that's when that time of war is going to happen, or just right before it. And there are going to be many ripple effects and ramifications that are going to come from this war and also from the peace covenant that I believe will enable the Jews to rebuild their third temple. But the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that these nations are going to come against Israel, but that God himself, not the Israeli army, but God himself is going to divinely intervene, and he is going to bring supernatural deliverance to the little nation of Israel that's surrounded by these mighty nations, and God's going to come in and completely decimate and wipe out all the armies of these nations. So in essence, there won't be any Russia anymore to invade another country. There won't be any Turkey anymore, any Iran. There won't be any Sudan anymore as well. All these Islamic nations will be gone in terms of their military might. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that there's not going to be anybody to fight Israel anymore in terms of those Islamic nations, which may be, I think, could be the catalyst which enables the Jews to rebuild their temple there on what is called the Mosque of Omar, right there on the Temple Mount. I've been there. I've touched the wall there on that edifice there. That edifice is going to be gone, and the new temple, the third temple, is going to be there. So that could be a result of the war of Gog and Magog. So that's some of the nations that are mentioned. So you say, well, what about America then? Well, you know, we're living in a day right now where almost a week didn't go by that someone says they've claimed to have seen a UFO, the UFO sightings, you know, and some of them have supposed pictures and photographs. Some of them have been proven to be doctored, or these spacecraft in the air flying by. So there's usually a UFO sighting every week. Well, let's ask this question. Are there any USA sightings in the Bible? People say they see America in there. How do they do that? How do they come to that interpretation? Well, I want to give you six examples or six supposed sightings of America in the Bible and let you make your own decision. I'll give you my opinion, but I'll let you make your own decision. Here's the view number one or sighting number one. They say America is Babylon the Great of Revelation chapter 18. Now, when you turn over to Revelation chapter 18, there is a description there of what's called Babylon the Great. The Bible says it's going to be Antichrist headquarters in the last days. And when you look at the description and the way that the Holy Spirit described it, here's what you find out. It's described in verse 3 as being full of immorality. We saw from our last show, that certainly is America. It's a world superpower. Well, that seems to fit, right? It's proud. Well, that's us, right? Verse 7. A place of wealth and affluence, verses 12 through 13. It's selling their goods and their gold to the world. That would seem to fit into that view. And it helps other nations to become rich. That fits. And then it says it was once a light to the nations. But then it says it's suddenly destroyed in an hour, and that the whole earth will watch the smoke of their burning, verses 9 through 10. Now, if you just looked at those parallels and you looked at America, you could conceivably make a case for America being in Bible prophecy. In fact, America being Babylon of chapter 18. And I know there are authors and there are theologians and there are speakers and even pastors who take that view. In fact, they say that verses 9 and 10, with the whole world watching the smoke of their burning, they say that's a reference to 9/11, to the smoke of the burning that went up all over the world. Everybody watched it, or to perhaps maybe even a post-rapture implosion or attack or some sort of invasion. Now, one of the rules of Bible interpretation is this, and this is why it's kind of like this. You know, when you train someone to use a weapon, you need to train them well. Don't just put a weapon in someone's hands and say, all you need to do is pull the trigger. Well, that's not all you need to do. There's a lot more you need to know about a dangerous weapon before you put it in someone's hands. When someone is interpreting the Bible, you can't just say, well, here's the Bible. Just interpret it any way you want to. Point it any direction you want to. That's also dangerous. Why? Because a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. And one of the principles of Bible interpretation is that when you see similarities between certain things in Scripture and things that are happening today, that doesn't of necessity mean they're related or they're that the same thing. For example, people say that the numerical equivalents of certain political leaders' names add up to 666, and they do. Ronald Wilson Reagan, William Jefferson Clinton, Barack Hussein Obama, Henry Kissinger, all those names people have said they line up with 666. Well, guess what? They all can't be the Antichrist. In fact, none of them are the Antichrist. But here's the deal. If you just see a similarity, you'll come to a faulty conclusion usually. A better principle of interpretation is not just to look for similarities, but to look for what does the text actually say. And when you keep reading the text here in Revelation 18, what you find is that Babylon is not America at all. In fact, it says that that this city, Babylon, is destroyed in 1 hour. Well, guess what? Babylon will be destroyed 1 hour, but what is the Babylon here? It says in chapter 16, verse 19, and chapter 17, verse 18, that Babylon here is not a nation at all. In fact, it's a city. It's a city. Secondly, Babylon is mentioned some 300 times in the Bible, 300 different kinds of references to Babylon. And every single one of those references, with perhaps the exception of one, it's always a literal city. So America can't be Babylon. If God is using Babylon in this way 300 times, He wouldn't change the meaning of Babylon in the book of Revelation. If America is truly Babylon, then she would not just be mentioned in Bible prophecy, she would be almost the point of Bible prophecy, because 11% of Revelation's 404 verses, 44 out of 404, are about Babylon in some capacity. So in other words, if America really is Babylon, she would be a major focus of the book, not just mentioned in prophecy, she'd be a key player in prophecy. But as you do your Bible study, you find out that even though there are similarities between them, Babylon is a city. It's a city that I believe is going to be rebuilt in the last day. So that's view number one. Now, view number two. View number two goes all the way back to the book of Daniel, where Daniel has a vision of these four terrible creatures that represent four world empires. And here they are. They're pictured as a lion with eagle's wings, a bear, a leopard, and a fourth beast with large iron teeth. And he says, out of the fourth kingdom arises 10 horns, explained in Daniel 7:24 as 10 kings. So these 10 kingdoms are accompanied by what's called the little horn, which is the Antichrist, who rises out of those 10 kingdoms, and he becomes the leader of those things. They say, where in the world do they see America in that? Well, they say that the lion there represents England, because the lion is sort of the, you know, every time you see the crest of England, it's always a lion. And so they say, well, that obviously refers to the nation of England there. And the eagle's wings that come out of the lion are the United States of America. Why? Well, because they say these eagle's wings, it says in text, they're plucked from the lion. And that would represent us separating ourselves from England and the American Revolution, the British Empire, in 1776. That, my friends, is what we call a stretch, okay? Because there's no historical proof or even linguistic or biblical proof that is exactly what Daniel's talking about. In fact, as we look at the text here, we know what all these kingdoms represent. There's Babylon, there's Assyria, there's Medo-Persia, Greece, and then finally there's the Roman Empire there. Now, I do agree that with the majority of prophecy experts that the lion of Daniel 7 does refer to Babylon, but when you look at the whole context of Daniel, you'll see that is also reinforced as well. And then when you look at what these countries did historically and chronologically, that would put England at the very beginning of history with Babylon and Medo-Persia and Rome and Greece. And obviously England didn't exist back then. So you can't retrofit modern day nations into the Old Testament there. So I think that is one that we have to reject. Plus, in Revelation chapter 17, there are seven heads or seven nations that are identified that match up to these beasts and the things that came after them. He says in Revelation 17, five of these nations have fallen. That's past tense. That would be Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Medo-Persia, and Greece. One of these nations is presently in John's day. That will be Rome. And then finally he says, and one is not yet to come. That will be Antichrist, future nation comprised of 10 different nations and 10 different confederations. So if that's true, then obviously the United States can't be one of the seven heads mentioned in Revelation as well. So it can't be the eagle's wings, and it can't be one of those seven heads. So that's really the third view. We find this in Revelation chapter 13. So let's go there for a second. Revelation 13, and let's just talk about that for just a little bit longer. This third view of Revelation 13, rather, there's seven kingdoms that he mentions there. And the problem with Revelation 13 is that it's talking about future kingdoms, future alliances that are going to be a part of this 10-nation confederacy. And when you try to force fit a country from the West over here into this Roman Empire or this Middle Eastern area here and put that into the end times, it's like a square peg into a round hole. And it just doesn't really seem to fit there. And so this 10-nation alliance, the Bible says, is going to have over them this beast, the Bible says, that's going to be like is going to be the Antichrist. And what's interesting in verse 2, he says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth were like those of a lion. So he reverses the order of what Daniel says, because Daniel's looking at it from this perspective in the future, and John's looking from the perspective of history to the past. And so that's why he reverses the order there. So America can't be one of these seven heads, because like I said, all of these seven nations that are mentioned in this passage, we know from Revelation 17, talk about nations that historically were back in the Old Testament, and then the Roman Empire that currently was, and then the future empire of Antichrist, and you can't find America anywhere in that. So I would reject that view that America is one of the seven heads here. And then also there's the view of America being the great eagle of Revelation chapter 12. So look over at Revelation chapter 12 for just a second, and we'll look at this this view for just a minute. And he says here in verses 13 and 14, "And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she may fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time," that's 3.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent," that's Satan. "And the serpent poured out water like river from his mouth after the woman so that she might cause her to be swept up away with the flood." Now, here's what's going on here. At the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be an event that's going to mark the pivotal point. It's going to take the tribulation and turn it into what Jesus called the great tribulation in Matthew 24. And that event is going to be Antichrist suffering a fatal head wound. He's going to come back from the dead. Somewhere right around that time, he's going to appear one his final time in heaven, and God's going to boot him out of heaven. And the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 12, when he's booted out of heaven, it says, "Rejoice, O heavens, and those, but for those who dwell on the earth, woe to you on the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing he only has a short time." So here's what's happening. The devil's kicked out of heaven. He goes into a fiery rampage wrath, and he says, "I've got to kill the Jews." Why? Because the Bible says the Jews have to call upon the name of the Lord in order for Messiah to come back again. If there are no Jews on the earth to bring back Messiah, guess who gets to reign forever? Antichrist and Satan through him. So he goes after the Jews in the one final attempted Holocaust on planet Earth. And the Bible says a great eagle and her two wings are given to the woman that she might fly into the wilderness, into this place we've identified most likely as Bozrah. Now, is America this great eagle, these two wings? Well, this is the way the interpretation goes. What's America's symbol? It's the great eagle, right? All right, so we have to be the eagle because that's our symbol, right? And it says that we fly in to help the Israelis, and that probably refers to a massive airlift operation. That's the wings here of the eagle. Now, the reason I reject this is, number one, there's not going to be an airlift. There's no airlift mentioned. In fact, it doesn't even say they leave this area of the wilderness that they're hiding in at the time. And so when we look at America and try to force fit America in there, it's difficult to make that interpretation. So who's the great eagle then? I mean, how is the great eagle going to help Israel? Well, I believe the great eagle is Yahweh himself. It's God himself. How do we know that? Well, because God uses this description, this same description to describe himself all the way back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Who's going to be closer to Israel? Who's going to be even able to help Israel during this time but God? Now, America pretty much has lost her sovereignty during that time. So that's view number 4 there. We reject that view. View number 5, real quickly, America is these tall, smooth-skinned people of Isaiah chapter 18. And in this passage, Israel is cautioned not to make an alliance with the tall, smooth-skinned people whose powerful land is divided by rivers. So again, and it's characterized, again, by whirring or buzzing wings, this country is. Well, they say, well, that's the Mississippi River, is the rivers there, divides the country. They're tall people, we're known as tall, smooth-skinned people, that type of thing. And the whirring wings refers to our strong Air Force. Well, before the Air Force interpretation, this view actually had some strong merit back in the 19th century and a lot of commentaries. But since then, we've obviously identified this area as the country of Ethiopia or Cush in verse 1, which is modern day Sudan. That's over in Isaiah chapter 18 there. So serious prophecy scholars don't really put much credence in this. And the river that divides it is the River Nile. The whirring wings likely refer to all the insects that gather along the banks of that river. And at the time of Isaiah's writings, Ethiopia was a powerful nation, and they were actually known, this region there, they were called the Nubians, who shaved their entire bodies. So they're obviously the tall, smooth-skinned people there. One final view. Is America in Bible prophecy? Here's the most likely view that people say. Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about the young lions of Tarshish. The young lions of Tarshish, and real quickly, young lions of Tarshish are a part of nations that basically protest this invasion of Israel that we talked about earlier. And they're listed as Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all of its villages. And a variant reading of this villages thing is young lions. And so they say the young lions are an offshoot of Britain. And so we're the young lions of Tarshish. The Tarshish was a trading port in Spain that eventually grew into merchants in England. And then we came over to America. So they just try to connect these dots, really more dashes than dots. And they don't really connect there. Well, knowing is really better than guessing. And I think you can see from those six views that America is certainly not specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy. I'll say this in closing. America has had a role in the end times, though. The role of blessing Israel and the role of extending the gospel message throughout the whole world. And as long as she does those two things, she will be a player in the end times narrative, though specifically not yet mentioned in Bible prophecy. We should focus not on America's future in prophecy, but on America's present. And what America needs right now is new life in Jesus Christ. That's all for The King is Coming. I'll see you next time.
America today is in a state of spiritual emergency. In his challenging and insightful four-part series, America in Crisis, Dr. Heinsohn examines the political, social, moral, and spiritual unrest in America. He exposes the causes of the current crisis and issues a passionate call for repentance and revival, which is America's only hope for the future. Don't miss this powerful series. For any gift of $35 or more today, ask for your copy of America in Crisis. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. Order now and receive a copy of Dr. Heinsohn's digital series, War Against America, and the God Bless America booklet absolutely free. Call today.
We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code. Thank you for your support. Today on The King is Coming.
America has had a role in the end times, though. The role of blessing Israel and the role of extending the gospel message.
Today, we're going to be remembering Dr. Ed Heinsohn. As many of you know, Dr. Heinsohn was with us for over 20 years, spreading the word of God, bringing followers to the word of God. Thank you for allowing us this time of transition at the ministry. I'm joined today with our next leader, Jeff Kinley.
Angela, that's a very appropriate thing for us to do because Ed left such a legacy of faith. He touched so many people's lives, including my own. And so that's why it's such a joy to be able to have a program like this to appropriately honor a man who deserves this.
Barrick, and I am Ed's oldest child, and I loved my dad so much. Growing up, he always believed in me. He always encouraged me, and he taught me to love God's word and to want to read God's word and know God. And I am so grateful for the legacy of faith that he has passed on to our family, to the children, the grandchildren. I'm just so grateful that he taught me to love God's word and to know God's word. In his dying moments around his hospital bed, God just gave us a gift. And when they pulled the ventilator out after days of him being unconscious, I'll never forget, he just was saying, "Wow, wow." He was talking. He was saying, "Wow, it's unexplainable." He could not put into words what he had seen. He couldn't put it into earthly words. But as we asked him questions around his bed, our whole family was there, all the grandkids. He was saying everything he had taught me my whole life. He was saying, heaven is real. Hell is real. God is eternal. He doesn't need defended. Forgiveness is forever. And that I will never forget, because everything my dad taught me my whole life, he was saying it again on his deathbed right before he died. And God gave us these precious moments with the Holy Spirit, even though my dad's, you know, was hardly able to breathe. The Holy Spirit was perfect inside of him. And we were able to get around his bed and sing his favorite hymns, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," "Jesus Loves Me." And he was singing along, and his arms were so bruised and so many tubes in him, but my dad was raising up his hands. And I had never seen my dad raise his hands up in worship before. And it was the most beautiful picture that I will never forget. And his last words to us as a family were, "Be willing to die for the truth. Be willing to sacrifice your life for the cause of Christ." It was a challenge to do things that will outlive you and last for eternity. And I want to challenge every one of you watching. I know you loved my dad, probably just like I did. You loved hearing him teach God's word. But God has things for you to do on this earth. We're only here a short time. We're just passing through. And God has people that he brings into your path every day that need hope. They're desperate to know that there's a God that loves them. And God wants you to share your faith with others, with your neighbor, with the people in the grocery store. Are you willing to take the challenge to pass on a legacy of faith to your family and to your grandkids and to the people you love all around you? One day, we're going to all be in heaven together, dancing on streets of gold, and we're going to all see my dad again. And that's going to be a glorious day. My daughter, Jen, reminds me all the time. She has a brain injury, and she just talks to God all day. And she says, "Mom, when we get to heaven, God is going to ask us, 'Who did you bring with you? And what did you do with the story I gave you? Was it all about you, or was it all about me?'" I pray that all of our stories are about God, and that we will bring people with us to heaven because of our faithfulness to share the gospel.
Just how powerful are those words, "Be willing to sacrifice for the gospel"? And that is just, to me, that is truly encompasses what Dr. Heinzen, how he led his life.
You know, so true. You think about Jesus' last words in the upper room that night. He gave his disciples the promise of his return. Those were meaningful words. You think about God's last words in the Bible was the book of Revelation. Last words are lasting words. And Ed chose his words very carefully. He wanted them to be words that would resonate with those who would hear those words. And he's right. You know, you think about our lives, we get this one shot at life. And when we get to heaven, we want to get there and see people, at least in eternity, that are there because of us.
Yeah.
You know, and some of those people, Angela, are people that we directly speak to. Some of those people are folks that we planted a seed in their life. And sometimes it's through ministries like this. People are participating and partnering in this ministry. They get to see and reap the fruit of the reward of all the people who are in heaven because of this ministry and because of what Ed did. So for that reason, it's a joy for all of us to come together and celebrate his life, because a lot of us may be in heaven because of him.
thinking of his last words and really how his family said how excited he was. I hope that brings really all of our partners. I know it gives me a lot of comfort knowing that he was joyous. He was so joyous.
Hi, my name is Christy, and I am Ed's daughter, and I want to thank all of you for taking time to celebrate our father, who we love so much. Something that you may not know about my dad, most people knew him for his Bible knowledge and expertise, but he didn't start that way. My dad grew up in a family that did not know Jesus and did not know God and did not even have a Bible in their home. Both of his parents only were educated through the eighth grade, so nobody had ever gone to college before my dad came through. Nobody ever told him that Jesus loved him and died on the cross. And there was a church plant. My mother's family helped start a church in Detroit, and they knocked on the door of a little six-year-old boy and invited him to come to Vacation Bible School. My dad always told, I grew up in a blue-collar family. Everybody was a truck driver. Everybody was an alcoholic. Most of the men in his family died in their 40s from alcoholism. And when he heard that there was a Jesus who loved him and gave his life for him, and that it was free and he could go to heaven, he said, sign me up. I'm in on that. And God began a work in his life that was genuine and real. And I got to be the recipient of him changing our legacy, breaking years and generations of family addiction to alcoholism. And of course, I guess God knew he was smart. And so he picked him to learn his word and love his word and share his word with other people. And so you may have known him as this brilliant Bible teacher. I knew him as a generation changer and a breaker of addiction. I look at what my children have inherited because of him, the legacy of loving Jesus and knowing his word. And he, because he was a great dad, he made it very easy for us to believe that there was a God who loved us. Because he was so good at explaining the Bible, he made us all fall in love with Scripture. And I think probably what I love the most about what my dad taught me, besides the stories of the Old Testament, was the way that he viewed the Bible and current events and what's happening in the world. I don't know about you, but everybody around us seems to be panicked about where the world is headed and what's happening in our country. And it seems like every day we wake up to more bad news about how culture is changing, and it makes you almost fearful to bring kids into the world or to raise them in this world. And I used to always ask Dad about that, and he would say that what he had learned in Scripture and what he knew about prophecy never made him afraid of current events and what was happening in our country. Instead, it made him excited that it was just more proof that Jesus is coming back for all of us and that he's placed you in this generation for this time and for this moment so that you don't have to be afraid. He has a job for you to do. The last words Dad said to us before he left this earth, after being almost in a coma for a few days and having a ventilator and thinking we'd never hear his voice again, God gave him a day to talk to each of us. He talked very specifically and prophetically over each family member. And then the last thing he said was, never stop sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. And then he looked up to heaven and said, I'm ready to go. How do I get there? He was ready to jump right out of that hospital bed. There was no fear in his eyes. I tell people that sending my dad to heaven in that moment was our family's greatest act of worship. There was no fear. There was only joy and peace and euphoria. I describe it that it was better than bringing my own children into the world. And as a mother, I can't imagine anything better than bringing new life into the world. Sending my dad into the arms of Jesus was like nothing I could describe to you. I've never taken any drugs before, but I can't tell you how it felt. It was like everything in my veins was shot full of peace and joy and hope. And in that room, we experienced what we felt like was the presence of God and the gates of heaven. And I just want to encourage you to know that you're going there, to know that there's nothing to be afraid of in our current events or what's happening in the world. Jesus is coming back. Maybe you'll get to be here when he does that. And if not, you don't have to have any fear if he's your Savior and you know him as your Lord. I looked into my dad's eyes as he looked up to heaven with his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. And he was so excited to leave this earth and to go there. And he left us with that hope that Jesus is coming back and that we get to be with him forever. And we hope that the same is true for you.
You know, I think the charge really that Dr. Heinzen had in those last words, you know, and what he said to his family is, you know, be willing to sacrifice and never stop sacrificing for the sake of the gospel is just, you know, kind of just like all of you partners, you know, never stop sharing, never stop trying to bring new people, you know, to the word, to the program, to God.
I think about that scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And Ed knew that. Ed knew that all of his work was going to count for something. I mean, you've heard messages he would give about the rewards that are waiting for us in heaven. His last book was a book about future glory. I mean, there was so much. He was such a forward thinker in that way. And, you know, he talks about the peace of God. He actually had the peace of God. We get peace with God when we come to Christ, but the peace of God is something we experience every day. And Ed just exuded that peace, and really he comforted others with that same peace just by having a friendship or a relationship with him.
And how appropriate that his last book, Future Glory, that he did by himself, because he was so excited about that future glory as, you know, he departed this earth.
That's right.
What a blessing.
It really was.
My name is Jeff Murphy, and I'm Ed's son-in-law. My first memory of, we called him Papa Ed, was him getting on to me when I was about to marry his daughter. So the weekend leading up to the wedding, we had all the wedding party in town, and we were playing an outside game in his pool where it ended up with Christy getting a black eye. So he comes in later that night, and we're up in Christy's bedroom with her sister and a couple other family members, and Christy's eye, 2 days before our wedding, is basically swelled shut. And he looked at me after he'd already said earlier in the day, "You need to calm things down a bit. This is getting out of control." He looked at me and he said, "If this is how things are going to start, it's going to be a long road." I will tell you this about Papa Ed, now being married to and into this family for 30 years. He always modeled two very important things that I take away that he leaves a legacy behind, and that is he was full of grace and he was full of generosity. He was kind. There were so many times in my relationship with him that he was the most forgiving person that I knew. I think that came from his ability to understand brokenness. He understood that being a person who was broken and knowing who his faith came from, he was able to say, "I'm sorry," and he was able to forgive well. He was also just really great at being so kind and forgiving to all of us. And so as I think about what he passes on, not only to you, his audience, but to my kids, was he was someone who was very intentional about saying, "I love you, I'm sorry," being kind and just really understanding what it is to be forgiving.
You know, Angela, several months before Ed fell ill, I invited him to speak at a conference that I was sponsoring, and he graciously came and just did an outstanding job. Just knocked it out of the park. And we had lunch together that day, and he was asking me about my life and my ministry. He was very interested in me and that type of thing. I was telling him about what I was doing, and he gave me some real sage advice that really at the time I thought, wow, that's kind of odd to say. And the more I thought about it, the more it really impacted me, the more I really received that as God speaking through Ed. And then as we walked from lunch, my wife ended up speaking with Ed just one-on-one, not for any particular reason, just walking with each other back to the hotel. And she said he just had such incredible sense of wisdom and of being able to be very interested in people. You know, no matter where he was, he was interested. You were the only person in the room.
Yeah.
You're the most important person in the room.
Or on the phone.
Or on the phone. Yeah, yeah, exactly. But he gave each of us that personal attention. I'll never forget that because it was my last conversation with him after I said goodbye to him at that conference. So he had that unique ability, and God just really worked through him to help bless other people's lives.
And that is definitely one of the things that made it so hard when looking, you know, is just like I said, in kind of earlier in the show, is we get calls, you know, about how just relatable he is and how important that is nowadays, especially when there's so many programs that people don't feel like they can relate to. He does. He connects with that person and really puts God in their heart, which is so important.
Hey. I'm Jen Barrick, and I was Dr. Ed Heinzen's oldest grandchild. And wow, when I think back on Papa and on his life, just the impact that he had on me just meant so much. He made the Bible just come to life, and all the Bible stories, he just made them so real and exciting. But even more than that, he made them personal, and just the impact that he had just meant so much to me. But when I think on him now and think that he is in heaven with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's just so amazing, and just warms my heart just to know just he is with the Lord, and just there is no more pain, there is no sorrow. And I just envision him just up there, just sitting back and just laughing and taking in the sights and just ultimately talking to the Almighty Great I Am. That is so cool, the hope that we have as Christians, just heaven someday, and just where we will get to see the Lord face to face. And I just want to encourage the listener today just to stay strong, that God sees you and that he is in every detail with you. And I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to uplift my friend to you this day. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would just encourage their hearts and that you'd fill them with your strength as well as courage. And even more than that, I just want to pray that they'd fix their eyes on heaven and what is to come, where we get to see you, the Almighty Great I Am, and where we will be healed and where we will just be reunited with you forever. It's just, you are our one true hope, and we praise you for that. And so we can't wait to see you. And I just want to pray that my friend today would be encouraged and find strength for them in every way this day. To your name, Father God, amen. So in closing, just I want to encourage you, friend, just to stay strong and just to dream. God wants to bless you in every way. And he is coming back for us one day soon. Woo!
One of the things that over my years in the ministry that I noticed the most and just was in awe of was, A, he was a machine. I mean, he knew the Bible back and forth, and he could just, he knew what he wanted to teach, and he would just come in and he would just put out 8 shows, and they would be just amazing. And they had personality to them, but they, you know, they really connected. And that's just, it's a hard thing, and what a great legacy he left.
Yeah. It's really the marrying of great giftedness with great heart passion. And you put those two things together. And to me, I mean, the number of books that he wrote, I mean, as an author, I obviously was way impressed with Ed before I ever met him. But just the number of books that he was able to crank out and write, the teaching regimen that he had, both at Liberty and here at The King Is Coming, was just, I mean, very impressive. And but also very inspirational, because it tells each of us that God can take each of us, no matter who we are, and do whatever he wants to through us. And that gives us hope to know that God can use us just like he used Ed Heinzen.
Yes. And one of the other things about Dr. Heinzen that really stood out against almost everybody else that's on TV is just he was a teacher. You know, I think that's why he was so relatable, because he was first and foremost, you know, a teacher. He valued that position. And, you know, our biggest thing was he was the most educated mm-hmm. on TV. And I really think the viewers really benefited from that.
Oh, amen.
Well, it's my honor to be on here today and talk about Dr. Heinzen, and as I know him, as Papa Ed. And, you know, Papa Ed was my spiritual mentor. I think all of you know, as I often like to call him, that he was a mentor of mentors, and he was a teacher of teachers. There is nobody quite like Papa Ed, and how he was able to take the very hard and complex things of the Bible and make them into something so simple that everybody could understand. And so I, this past year, have greatly missed being able to pick up the phone with any crazy theological question, which I would always try to stump him, by the way, and never could. He was just such a man of the Lord and taught all of us so many things. And so as we miss him dearly, we know that he is at the foot of the King. We know he is right next to the person that he taught us all about. And so as we're here on earth, Papa, I believe that you're listening right now. And if you are, I just want to say we are here to continue your mission. And that is, if you're watching this right now, you need to know one thing, and that is the King is coming back one day. And the question is he coming for you? Papa, we love you. We miss you. And we will continue to carry on the legacy that you so created and the foundation that you built for our family. We can't thank you enough. And we will serve here until one day we are called home to be reunited with you again.
Well, hello, I'm Dr. Daniel Sloan. I had the distinct privilege of working with Dr. Heinzen for over a decade, and he was just the not only the most brilliant man that I ever met, but he's also the wisest man I ever met. He just knew exactly when to say the right things, when to impart that wisdom on his students and his people that he would come into contact with. But he was also a caring and loving man. I saw countless times where he would have students in his office and just counsel them, work with them, try their best to just reach them at a very personable level, and he was just an amazing man.
Well, I'm Dr. Troy Temple, and I'm the Dean of the School of Divinity at Liberty University here in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I had the privilege of being the dean that followed Dr. Ed Heinzen. He was my dean, the last dean that I had and that I served under there at Liberty University in the School of Divinity. And for about 7 years, I got to really just glean from him his passion, his commitment, and ultimately his love for Jesus Christ. And I would say that, honestly, one of the long-lasting legacies that he left us was a commitment to not just doing something, but standing somewhere, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And of course, if you've heard him in over the years in the past, as he championed the hope that we have in heaven, where he has now the best perspective any of us could ever want, then you understand how committed he was to a faithful understanding of the story that God has invited us to be a part of because of the gospel. And he was always so meticulous, but always so shepherding in his approach to be able to love people towards the kingdom. And it will never go without saying that Dr. Ed Heinzen cared deeply for people. At the end of the day, we all champion what he was about. And knowing that as a believer and those who have placed your faith and trust in him, that we have this undying hope that's eternal and that is waiting for you and for me. And he left that for us. He continued to keep that message consistent. And we are so grateful for the opportunity that we had to be able to spend time listening to him, but also getting to know him and letting God do something in us through Dr. Ed Heinzen. So we just want to celebrate the legacy of life and ministry and impact that he has had. And I am so grateful for that. And I know many of you are too. You can take hope that what he is enjoying right now can be secured for you. And one day you'll be celebrating with him, and maybe you think you're going to get to heaven and ask him questions, but you're probably going to get to heaven and you're going to ask those questions to the one who breathed all of this into existence by his very words. It's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And as you know, the King is coming for his bride. So it's just a privilege to be able just to honor him in this moment. Thank you.
Well, Angela, you know, the world is a hurting place. There are people that are lonely, people that are searching, people in confusion today. And of course, Jesus is the answer. And that's one of the things that Ed was so good at doing. He always pointed people to Jesus Christ. I once heard that the mark of a great sermon is not leaving and saying how great the preacher was, but how great the God of the sermon was. And Ed had that goal. And he always wanted people to know Jesus even more than they knew him. And that's the key to hurting people, to bring Jesus into their lives, because Christ brings salvation, he brings peace, he brings hope, and he brings a future.
And I think that's, you know, another reason why, you know, in the end, it was so important to Dr. Heinzen that the ministry continue, because there are so many hurting people, so many people that need to find God. And we need to get that word out there in a relatable way. I want to thank you so much, Jeff, for being willing to step into these huge shoes. I know you're going to do fabulous. We really appreciate you thinking about it prayerfully and making sure that it's something that you can, you know, you really can do and you feel is in your heart. It's going to be such a blessing.
Well, I'm looking forward to it, Angela, and it's going to be an honor for me to do this. In fact, we're starting out with a series that I know would be very dear to Ed's heart. We're talking about the book of Revelation, which he loved the book of Revelation, and he's actually taught so much on it and blessed my heart through his books as well. We're talking about Revelation as a guide to knowing God, because in the end, Revelation 19:10 says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And so when you study Bible prophecy, you have to get to know Jesus Christ. So here the King is coming, Angela. We're going to continue to promote the Word of God, to help hurting people out there in the world, and to let the whole world know that the King is coming.